Well, if you've been a part of any of our communion times before, we always do these at the end of series to kind of stop. It's not really a big teaching time today. We're going to go back through some things and some reminders. And we do this at the end of a series because hopefully as we've learned, as we've engaged, either a certain passage or topic of Scripture, it has taken us on a journey. A journey to something and somewhere. And we can stop and look back and remember that journey, see where we were, maybe how God developed us and grew us. And then we use taking of the elements together to kind of consecrate that change, consecrate those memories in our life. And we've been in this series called Iconic, where we've been looking at the I Am statements of Jesus and really getting to know him at a deeper and more unique level, and not at what other people say about him, but what he said about himself. And throughout this series, I've shared different ways that I've met different people along the way that I've heard about, or that sometimes I was talking to somebody, I didn't even know who they were, didn't know their reputation, but I was just talking to them, all these different ways. And I thought today would be a good chance to tell you about the first time I had a conversation with Katie, my wife. And Katie and I grew up, if you don't know, we were actually in the same school together from second grade and first grade. She's a year younger than me. And so we've been around each other a long time. And I remember seeing her at times. I have maybe some faint memories of elementary, but we didn't really hang out until high school. And I remember it was later, mid-high school, I knew there was this little, you know, dark-headed, cute girl that played soccer, and some of my friends had dated her. I dated some of her friends, and we were kind of on the edges, but never really had a conversation. Well, we were at a homecoming dance, and I was with somebody else, and she was with somebody else, and we were at somebody's house afterwards. And I remember seeing Katie sitting on the arm of a couch, in the living room there, and I totally forgot about my date. Like, my eyes were like, it was like angelic, like, oh, you know, and I'm like, I have to connect with this girl. And I tried that night, and I'm glad I did, because I've probably been rude to my date, to be like talking to some other girl. But anyway, I remember I got her number from a friend of hers, and I'm like, I'm going to call her. And you do that if you've ever done this, and you didn't just hit one button to call somebody. You had to actually dial the number. And I would dial the numbers, and I'd get to the last number, and I'd hang up. You know, I just couldn't do it. But finally, I hit the number. It rang. Let me tell you this, because I forgot this part of the story. I actually talked to her in person first to it, because I got the number from her. And the number she gave me was 428. Jerk. And I thought, okay, I guess she doesn't want me to call her, right? You know, but that was actually her number. 428-5375 was actually her number, and it's spelled jerk. So anyway, I finally called her. We started talking, and we just became friends. We became really good friends. Actually, we're friends for about a year before we started dating. And I look now, 30 plus years that we've been together dating and now married, coming up on 31 years of marriage, and how much I wanted to know her in that moment, and how much God has allowed us to really grow in intimacy and depth in a relationship that I can't imagine. I could not have imagined 33 years ago, right? Where we are today, I can't imagine. And this is what this whole series is really about, is these statements of Jesus inviting you into relationship, inviting you into a connection with him to get to know, to go deeper and deeper and deeper with him, so that in 10, 20, 30 years, you may go, oh my gosh, I didn't know I could know Jesus this way. I didn't know I could have this kind of relationship with him. So I want to just remind you what we walked through with this and the statements that he gave us. And it starts, we looked at John 11, 25, 26. It said this. This was on Easter Sunday. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And the story behind the statement here was the idea of raising Lazarus from the dead, right? We looked at that story of Jesus coming. Lazarus had already passed away. Everybody was upset. Mary, Martha were filled with either fear, despair, anger. Lazarus had suffered to the point of death, but Jesus comes in and changes all of that, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And the thing that we want to remember here is that Jesus came to resurrect more than himself from the dead. We often talk about that Jesus, you know, his resurrection and the power of that, but he brings new life into our relationship as well, into our lives as well. He did in Mary, Martha, and physically with Lazarus there. And he is the resurrection, and the life is not a past thing. It is a current thing happening in our life. And then we looked at John 10:7, and it said this. So Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And we looked at context of what that meant. Door was like a protector. It was the shepherd would actually sit at the gate of the pasture and protect the sheep. And the story behind this was Jesus healing a blind man on the Sabbath. And this was part one of that story. We saw it again in a few weeks that we're going to look at in a minute. And this is what Jesus taught us, is that Jesus came to open the door to peace, purpose, and hope. And this first part that we looked at, when he said, "I am the door," he basically is saying there are spiritual leaders, there are other people, there are wolves out there trying to draw you away from what God intended. And I am actually the door to peace and purpose and hope. And he was pushing back on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders and saying, don't believe how they're telling you God is. Actually look at who God says he is. So he is the open door. He came to open the door. And then in John 8, he said this. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the story behind the light of the world was that Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. These religious leaders, again, brought this woman to him. They had set up this elaborate scheme to catch her in adultery and then bring her before him to try to turn the crowds against her by making him choose the law of Moses and to stone her to death and to basically prove to people that he's no different than anybody else. If you're sin, he's going to punish and he's going to judge you. And what we saw is here, Jesus came as a light to reveal truth, not for judgment and condemnation, but for comfort and direction. Right, he confronted those who were trying to condemn her. And what did he say to this woman caught in adultery? He said, once he wrote in the sand and they all left, he says, "Who condemns you?" And she said, "No, no one is here." And he says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." He gave her comfort and then direction to walk in the beauty of the light he was in her life. And I think too often, right, when the light goes out in our life, as we walk away from Jesus, we start to view Jesus and his light as something that's bad, that's going to expose us, cause guilt and shame. And he's reminding us here, no, it's a light that brings comfort and direction. And then in John 10:11-14, we go back to the story that we looked at a minute ago when he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me." And again, the story behind this is kind of part two of the healing of the blind man on the Sabbath, where the door is confronting the religious leaders and saying, "I'm keeping the wolves at bay. Now what do I do as I lead you as a shepherd?" And here's what it shows, that he came to show compassion to us because we are precious to him. He came to show compassion because we are precious to him. We aren't a burden to him. This relationship is not something he dreads. You know, when he sees the caller ID and we're like, "Oh, you again." You know, it's not that. It is precious. He sees us. He wants deep, intimate connection. The shepherd that loves and lays down his life for his sheep. And then in John 14:6, we see this, that Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the story behind this was Jesus in the last meal with his disciples. He's sitting down there at the table, heading in for the last Passover meal that he's sharing with his disciples. And in this moment, he is saying, "I am going, I'm preparing a way. If you follow me, you can experience abundant life." And this reminds us that Jesus came to give direction because he knows us completely. He knows us. There's no part of you that's hidden. There's no part of you that's misunderstood by God. He knows you completely to your depth. And what he wants you to do is walk in his way, walk in the light, and walk toward truth. And he's going to lead us in that direction. He will give direction. So we don't have to, it's not a maze we've got to figure out, walk down one bad way. He is walking with us through life. And then David Kim taught on John 15, 1 through 7, where it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And the story behind this is now Jesus has moved from his last meal with the disciples to his last teaching of the disciples. The last things he's saying before he walks toward crucifixion. And what did he teach them? That he came to create connection that is fruitful and eternal. That he is not just somebody who shows up in our life like Superman when we need him in a moment of hurt and despair, that he is with us all the time, and that connection will bring fruit in our life, and it is eternal in nature. We abide in him, and as we abide in him, fruit comes into our life. And he was reminding the disciples of that. And then John 6, 35, and this is where we ended the last statement. It said this, and John said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And the story behind this statement is when Jesus feeds the 5,000, he walks on water, he calms the water in the midst of difficulty and uncertainty. He provided hope. He provided something that no one else could. And this is a reminder when Jesus says, when you eat my bread, you will never hunger again, that he came to offer eternal life through a willing sacrifice. A willing sacrifice. Now, this reminds me, so we come to a time where we're going to actually partake of bread and the vine to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. I want to end this part of it with telling you my story of how I first connected and experienced Jesus as the bread of life. I grew up in church. I think I've told many of you that before. I mean, from the time I can remember, I was in church. And I loved church. I really did. I loved going. I loved the friends. I loved the excitement. I loved God. I loved the idea of God. I loved the idea of Jesus. And my parents didn't have to wake me up to get me to go to church. I was excited to do that. And I remember growing up 5, 6, 7 years old, I wanted to go to heaven, right? I mean, you hear that, like, don't you want to go to, like, if they give you the choice, heaven or hell, and they describe heaven as like eternal rest and relaxation and like a spa day forever, right? Or you can burn crispy in hell for the rest of your life. I'm picking the spa day. I'm, you know, not much of a choice. And so as a 7-year-old, I'm like, sign me up for spa day for all eternity. I've been that way the rest of my life. I love spas, you know? So, but at 7, I was like, yeah, let's do that. And so I raised my hand, walked down, they talked to me, and I was baptized as a 7-year-old. Over the next few years, I began to realize that God was still, even though I had done those steps, God was still distant to me. Right? Like, I knew about God, all these stories I've told you, like when I saw Katie for the first time, I didn't know her. The time I sat down with Chadwick Boseman and I'm having a conversation, I didn't even know who he was. Right? And I didn't know him. I had a conversation with all these other times. The times I shared a restroom with Billy Graham. You know, it's not that I know him, but we were together. This is what was happening with my relationship with God. I knew a lot about him. I was hanging out with him. I was in the same room, maybe as him at church. I was actually kind of looked like somebody that was in a good relationship with him. Like I was on the team. But I began to realize as I got into my high school years that I was cheering for Team God, maybe, and Team Jesus, but I was not on the team. I was more in the stands, more spectating. It wasn't costing me anything. It wasn't transforming anything in my life. And then one Sunday, it was a Sunday, my freshman year of high school, it was actually Mother's Day Sunday of that year, I'm sitting in church, and I can't honestly tell you what our pastor preached on that morning. And so you may say, you know, Patrick, that was a good sermon, and next week you don't remember. It's okay. I was the same way growing up. Like, I just remember, but I do remember this about that morning, that what he spoke about convicted me that I was disconnected from God. Even though I knew him, I understood him. I had all the trappings and makeup of a Christ follower. I had never done a key thing in my life, which was actually submit my life to his lordship and authority. And I'd love to say that was the easiest decision I ever made in my life. But you know what? I'm a prideful person, like probably many of you in here. And the idea of submission and surrender, even as a 14-year-old, sounded horrible. Like, why? I like sitting in the stands. I like showing up every Sunday and Wednesday, cheering on Team God. But like, would I actually have to love these people at school that I don't really like? I actually have to start to live sacrificially in a way that's going to think that I think is going to cost me? I'm going to have to make decisions in my life or follow someone? I'm going to have to give up control maybe of even the destinations of my life to somebody that I can't even see or touch? But I remember in that moment, sitting there, as difficult as those words of surrender and submission sound, the promise of pleasure, peace, meaning, and hope. True pleasure, peace, meaning, and hope to submit to Christ, to trust somebody that knew more than me, loved better than me, had more wisdom than me, became an easier choice to set aside self and take up Christ as Savior. It wasn't this, when I remember sitting there in that church pew and when I decided, okay, this is what I want to do. It wasn't this, you know, glorify angel descending from heaven moment, and in my head the hallelujah chorus didn't start going off and the lights didn't shine down on me. But here's what happened. It was literally like I let go for the first time in my life and grabbed on to something beyond myself, and that was Christ. Christ is the way of salvation. And this is what the bread of life is, as we talk about here. I began to eat and partake of something that filled me in a way I never could before. And in that single moment of choosing submission and surrender, I walked from feeling unsettled, not knowing, constant, you know, dealing with guilt, with sin in my life, to free and peace and hope and glory for what's to come. And it was in that moment that I did that, that then I let others know I was actually baptized again. And I can say from that moment, stepping onto the field, out of the stands and onto the field, that's when these became alive to me. These sayings that we looked at began to have true meaning to me. It wasn't something I was studying. It was something I was living. And I'm sharing with you that story because I want you to consider in your own life where you are in that path. Maybe it has been for you a season of study and learning and engaging and cheering on Team Jesus, but even still from a distance. And maybe it's an opportunity now to step in. And in this moment of remembrance becomes a celebration of surrender in your life and submission in your life. And again, it's not that the angels are going to sing and people are going to, you know, we're going to start chanting and carrying you around down here. It's just a simple act of your will to say, God, I am yours. I'm letting go of self and holding on to you as Savior. I want to challenge you to think about that. That have you still been living life, even as surrounded with all the trappings of Christianity, but never chosen surrender, putting self to side, and submitting to Christ? You can do that here. You can do that anywhere. It's the simple message of the gospel. That's what the gospel is. That's why we follow Jesus. He's not a companion. He's a Lord. And these are why these statements are given to us. This is why he reveals himself. This is why he says, anyone who abides in me will produce fruit, and outside of me you won't. That's why he's the vine. You want to be a part of his flock, you have to actually follow him. You can't expect his protection if you don't follow him when he leads. So if you want the love and protection of the shepherd, then follow. If you want to experience the light and the direction, you actually have to stay close to him as he leads. If you want to be sustained with the bread of life and partake of this and experience the fullness of life that he gives, you have to actually have community with him. And that's why we come to the table today. So I want to challenge us in these moments. In just a moment, I'll invite you to come down. And Scripture teaches that the bread and the juice are not the actual body and blood of Christ, but they're symbolic of it, that they are reminders of us as we take the bread, that it was Jesus who willingly, as we talked about the bread, a willing sacrifice, went to a cross for our behalf to pay a penalty for sin, to have his body broken just as ours, our body feels broken on the inside, our souls are broken, and he was broken for us. And the juice represents the blood that was shed, right? That on the cross, that there was a sacrifice even unto death. That the wages of sin is death, and he walked willingly to that death and paid that price for us. So as we partake of those, we remember the sacrifice of the broken body and the blood that was spilled, but we also remember the beauty of the resurrection. That through the resurrection, he paid the price for our brokenness and our sinfulness through his body and blood, and then he was raised and renewed and restored completely. And it's a model of what we get to experience or have experienced in our life. And so I encourage you in a moment as we come to the table, come with a heart of surrender and submission. Come with a heart that's willing to dig into these names of Jesus, these statements of Jesus, and allow them to penetrate your heart and to move us forward into beautiful communion, not just with the people sitting in this room, as much as I love each of you, but it moves us into a deeper connection with our Creator, the one who formed us, shaped us, and molded us. I want to pray for us, and then after that, you're welcome to come to the table. If you're here with family, you can come and share together. If you're here as a single or as an individual today, find somebody as a group of people, as a faith family, come and partake, and then we're going to close with a song together. God, we are so grateful for you as we sing the first song this morning. God, it is out of a heart of gratefulness that we are here today, that we remind ourselves who you are, who you've said you are, what you are about in our lives. God, these are not just statements and declarations of fact, even though they are. God, these are invitations to walk into a relationship with you. So God, this morning, we've come before you as selfish and idolistic people. And God, some of us have already made the decision to surrender and let go of self and submit to you. And God, there may be here this morning those that would willingly do that for the first time today, and these elements are a representation of that experience. God, let your Spirit work in this place today. This moment be a holy moment that we share with one another as a faith family. Let it be a holy moment that we share with you in relationship as well. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand, come to the table as God leads.